chapter is some of the things I told you the last time, because I cannot remember all that I told you last time, and perhaps some additional things as well. The background is this, that after training for 3 years, after being consecrated to the Lord, undefiled, as soon as Daniel and his companions graduate, the king has had a dream. None of his wise men can interpret it, and the decree goes out, you're all going to be put to death. So, look at verse 13. Daniel and his companions know nothing about it. This is the first they hear about it. The decree went forth, and the wise men were to be slain. And they sought Daniel and his companions to be slain. Now, that's a good announcement. Then Daniel returned answer with counsel and prudence to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he beseeches an audience with the king, and he promises the king that he will give him an answer to his request about the dream and about the interpretation. Verse 17. Now I will read to you from verse 17 to 24. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his companions should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the time and the season. He removed kings and set it up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast now made known unto me what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. I cannot help but think of the failure of the 9 disciples in the valley when the Savior had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were trying to exorcise a demon, and they were unable. And the Savior said, O faithless generation, bring him unto me. And I want you to understand that though there is weakness and failure among the people of God, it does not have to be that way with you. You'll find that in the book of Micah, Micah spoke of the failure of the other prophets. He said, but as for me, I am full of power by the Spirit of God and of wisdom and of might and of understanding to declare unto Jacob his iniquities and to Israel his sins. And in like manner, you will find that when in the book of Judges, the Israelites were cowards, and they sent a message to Samson and said, what are you doing? Do you not know that we are servants of the Philistines? And Samson would say, I'm no servant of the Philistines. So I don't know what your confession is, but the promise of God is this. Sin shall not have dominion over us, because we are not under law, but under grace. And in the conversation that Daniel has with Nebuchadnezzar, he acknowledges openly that his ability to do what others were not able to do was because of the enablement of God. But God enables. It says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we look at that and we take it with reservations, but Paul said I could do it, and Micah said he could do it, and Daniel said he could do it, and we say, well, yes, they can do it, but perhaps God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So in the midst of failure, do not be among those who say, we hope that this was he who should have redeemed Israel. Do not have to go to the Lord and say, why could not we cast it out? But say with Micah, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And what is so remarkable is this. Would you believe me if I told you that the words that I have read to you, the prayer that I read to you, came from the lips of a young boy, perhaps 16 years old? You say, how could that be? Well, if you had him in his teens from 13 to 15 or 16, and he's been trained 3 years, he's still in his teens. That is remarkable. There are some that are precocious youth, and you do not want to hear them. But I assure you, if you have any young people in their teens that can pray and preach the way Daniel does, bring them. I shall let them replace me. But most of the time, they have not this wisdom. Here is one who has wisdom beyond his years. And again, do you remember a boy, 12 years of age, who was sitting in the temple with the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions? You say, yes. And so God can give wisdom to youths as well as old men. And here is an example of a young man, a man younger than Timothy, to whom Paul said, be thou an example to them that believe, in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. So their example set by young men. And need I tell you about David, when Israel was cowering before Goliath, and David said, I'm not afraid of him. He said, what God has done for me in the past, he will do for me today. And so in the midst of the failure of many, we as individuals can be overcomers. That's the exhortation that Christ gives us in Revelation 2 and 3. To him that overcometh. And he says, be thou faithful unto death. It says in 1 John 5, and this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And that is what we can do today. So remember, in the midst of failure of the servants of God, in a special place like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we can receive special power from God. And for those who are not commended workers, the Savior says to the failing church in Ephesus, Pergamos, Smyrna, he speaks to them, and finally he comes to Laodicea, and he says, you fail, I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. So I'm not concerned whether you have failed, whether you have forsaken the Lord. God does not say, well, I'm going to set you aside as well. The Savior says, if any man hear my voice. Notice, if any man hear my voice. So in the midst of weakness, there can be power among the servants of God, and in the midst of departure, there can be sweet communion and interchange of thoughts between the individual and his Savior who wants admission. So let's take these things to heart. All right. I know what's wrong with prayer meetings, and I thought about remembrance meetings, and the difference is this. In Luke 11, the disciples came to the Savior and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They had spoken words all their lifetime, but when they saw the Savior and the way he prayed, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. But I promise you this, that if you are drowning the way Peter was when he was sinking beneath the waves, nobody could teach you how to pray any better than he did. Lord, save me. Nobody will outpray you. And at the same time, where are all the people that should be here at the prayer meeting? I promise you this. If you knew that a decree had gone out, that if you did not have the answer that the king wants, you were going to be executed, I assure you, you would not only attend the prayer meeting, you would personally call a prayer meeting. And that's exactly what Daniel does. Daniel is like Elijah, who told the king, it's going to rain. And then he said, now I've got to pray for God to send the rain. And Daniel said, I'll tell the king the answer to his dream. And then he had to go and get this answer from God. This is what it says in Mark 11. It says, when you pray, believe that you have already received what you are asking for, and you shall receive it. So here is a man who knew that he could lay hold on God, and that it was not his time to die. Remember this. Here is a young man, 15 or more, 15 years of age. No. How strange for one his age to die. But let me tell you this. I'm 64 years of age, and I thought of this so long. And if God took me today, there's nothing that he hasn't done for me. There's nothing that I have not seen that I have to see. There are only more glories in heaven. Will you remember that? If I were 15, I would say, Lord, there is so much, but I have known the Savior since my teens, and as a commended worker, I tell you this, I've served him for 35 years, and if the Lord said, come up hither, I would not object, and I would not turn my face to the wall and say, Lord, not that at all. I hope that some of us are like the Apostle Paul, who, thinking of his stay with the Philippians to assist them, and thinking of perhaps he's going to be beheaded by the Romans, he said, I'm a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better. Is that your hope? If so, then what do you want to live for? Has God something more for you to do? Or are you going to stick around the way Hezekiah did and bring forth a Manasseh? I have asked God, destroy me before I fall into something like those who are servants of God have fallen into. Not the thoughts, not the inclinations, but, oh God, before something like that would happen. So, remember, if we are believers in Christ, and we believe that the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and we believe that to depart and be with Christ is far better, then we can say with Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? If we believe that, then that's heaven's fear. But if we know like Paul, if you know as Paul, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Therefore, I know that I'm going to abide in the flesh. If you know that, if I say, I'm indispensable to the assemblies of God's people, but you can't get rid of me yet. But at the same time, if I am not indispensable, may that desire be in my heart, that assurance that to depart and be with Christ is far better. Well, Lord, if I have to go, I will, but it's far better to stay here. Paul said, Lord, if I have to, I'll stay down here, but to depart and be with your Son is far better. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. That comes from a young man, 64, telling you these things. So, here is a young man, and this is what he does. It says in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house. Suppose you heard, if you do not have an answer for the king, tomorrow at this time, you're going to die. I would say, call a prayer meeting. And that's what the Christians did. In Acts chapter 12, James had been put to death, and now Peter is in prison, and they're going to put him to death the next day. And the church comes together for a special prayer meeting. And Daniel says, it's not Peter, but it is I and my companions that they're going to put to death. And so he calls in his companions. Now, I've never called a special prayer meeting, but I'm thinking this. If the sentence of death was upon me, and you as well, I think I would go and ask you to pray with me, and not one of you would be absent from the prayer meeting. So this is why the prayer is so beautiful, so alive, so fervent, because it's a matter of life and death. But with us we come, and oh, what a weariness it is, and we stand up and we pray certain unfelt words, and the saints of God know that. But I can assure you, if I had been delivered from death the way that Hezekiah had, then I could pray the prayer of Hezekiah. And you would say, there was feeling in that prayer. Why? Because it was real. It was alive. And in like manner, when there is fervency, intensity, urgency in this prayer of Daniel and his companions, there is reality to it because they are praying as if it's a matter of life and death. Because it is a matter of life and death. But for us, well, I rejoice in that exhortation about the power of God. But understand this. Do not give the people false hope. I'm not going to give you false hope. Jesus is going to come in the next month. I've had this dear brother, I believe he was sincere, a computer expert, sent thousands and thousands of papers telling that Jesus is going to come 1 year, and then it failed. He said, well, my calculations were wrong. He's coming the next year. And think of all the hope. And now that hope is gone. You understand? Now, God is able to do all things. There's no doubt of that. But you must understand whether God is going to do all things the way he did for Daniel and his companions, and the way that he did for Peter, who was chained and ready to die the next day. You ask that. And I can assure you this, that the Lord is faithful. God will provide all my needs. But how many of you have ever had a raven to bring you bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the afternoon? You haven't? Of course not. But I've had a brother to come up and shake my hand when it was a great time of need. God does things today, but he does them more subtly, indirectly, so that the world could say, why, that's just a chance. In the miraculous times, such as Daniel's age and when Christ was on earth, and understand, he is able to do that today. I'm not limiting what God can do, but how he is working now. Do not expect God to do something for you in the way he tells us he has done, that he shall do, for this reason. The Savior said to his disciples, when I sent you out without purse and scrip, wallet, with any material thing to depend on, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said, but now, when you go forth, take money, a bag, take every precaution. Now let me ask you, suppose I've gone forth and said, I'm one who can trust the Lord, I'm not taking bag or scrip or anything. And then I found myself hungry and starving and destitute, and I said, Lord, why did you fail me? You understand? You say, why, of course. The Lord said, at this time, do it this way. But now do it this way. So do not have any false hope. But at the same time, do not be devoid of hope. Because God can make you a special blessing. But I've seen so many disappointments when they lay hold on promises that God made to Daniel and Hezekiah. But they were not made to them in the same way. And if God does, fine. If God has said to you, as he said to Ananias, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. No power on earth can put you to death. But at the same time, and remember this, if people said, Jesus can come today, the Apostle Peter would say, no, he can't. Why? Because the Lord told me that I was going to die before he came. You understand? And so if you said, Jesus could come today, and Peter said, oh no, he can't. Because the Lord has shown to me that I must soon put off my coil. And if the Lord comes, we the living shall not die. We shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So just remember those things. Yes, God still can tell you as Ananias, you're going to live until you see the Lord. And I hope he does. Or he can say to you as Peter, no, you have to go home to be with your loved one. So take it either way. But understand that here, this is a young man I take in his teens and his companions as well, and they want to live because they have their life before them. And this is what is specific in prayer. We come and we wonder, we pray from Genesis to Revelation, but I know if the descendants is I'm going to die, you don't have to tell me what the prayer request is. You don't have to write them, Lord, the sentence of death is upon me. I want to live. You understand? you lay hold on what is immediate, what is needful now, and you pray concerning that. And they desired mercies of the God of heaven. You'll find only in Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah God being described this way, the God of heaven. So often he's described as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and here he does say, God of my fathers, but only in these books that I've told you about do you find the God of heaven. And he prays to the God of heaven, and then listen to his word. This is what Daniel tells the king. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He prays to the God of heaven. And this God in heaven to whom he prays, he says, he's a God who can reveal secrets, and I'm praying to him. Now, if you go to God, go believing that God has that power. If you do not think that God can reveal secrets, why pray to him? Yet let me cast out this hope. Even if you do not believe that he can do certain things, he can still do them if you will go through the motions. He said to Peter, now you push out into the deep and let down for a draught of fishes. And Peter said, I fished all night long and taken nothing. He said, nevertheless, at your word, I let down the net. You see? Was that faith? Of course not. He's telling the Lord, look, I'm a professional fisherman. I fished all night, but you told me to do it, and I will do it. And he let down the nets, and you know the outcome. He was amazed, so amazed that he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So that's the encouragement. Pray whether you have great faith or not. And if you do not have great faith, then do as that father said concerning his son. The father said, if thou canst, help us, if you can do anything. And the Savior said, that if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father cried out and said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So honestly go into the presence of God and say, Lord, I do not have much faith that if I let down these nets, anything is going to be engulfed. But at thy word, I will do it. Go with fullness of faith. But if you go with only a little bit of faith to go through the motions, and if your faith is small, say, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. But there is no unbelief in these men. They know that there is a God in heaven, and they know what the God in heaven could do. All right, notice. They're all praying, but in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel. There are four companions, but Daniel evidently is the one who is the leader, and the vision comes to him first. He speaks of that. He says that you've given me the answer, but then he says us as well. But Daniel is the leader of these men, and what is remarkable is this, that while Daniel is praying, and I take it this way, it says, verse 19, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah have been praying, crying unto God for mercy. And then it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night. I take it that he prayed. He didn't pray all night, but he prayed, and then in the night, he may have been restless, he may have been meditating, but in the night, he was praying and had prayed, and whatever, in the night, God sent the vision. And God sent him the dream that he had previously sent to Nebuchadnezzar, but he did more than that. He said, now this is the dream. Now Daniel, this is the interpretation. And the thrill of it is this. When a man knows that he has an answer from God, and he's able to go in and face the world and say, what they cannot do, I can do. That is the strength. And that's what Daniel says. They've all failed, no one has the answer. He says, I have the answer. And so he goes in and he knows he has the dream and he knows he has the answer to God, from God. That's when we speak with much assurance, and that is what Daniel had. But now, two things. The way that God revealed secret things to us. I want to mention these because you're liable to think, well then, if I pray, God must give me a vision to give me the answer. No. I'll tell you for the sake of time. Daniel was a man who desired in his youth to know, and he desired in his old age to know the things of God. And God revealed truth unto him, but he did it in a variety of ways. In this instance, when he was in his teens, he had prayed to God, and God, in a vision of the night, gave him the answer. You'll read farther along that in a dream, in a vision of the night, while he was upon his bed, God gave him visions. And you will find also that Daniel, and I praise God for this, while a vision is being unfolded to him and he doesn't understand it, he sees angelic beings standing around and he goes up to one of them and says, explain this to me. Now that is remarkable. If someone knows more than I'm prepared to go and ask any man for information. And Daniel was prepared to receive it directly from God in a dream, in a vision. He was prepared to ask an angel who was standing by, and at times God sent a special angel like Gabriel, and he told him, this is what you are asking about. And three times, I told you two times, it's in two chapters, once in 9, twice in chapter 10, Daniel is called a man greatly beloved. And this is a different word because he is a man greatly desired by God. And they translate it, since God desires you, he loves you. Oh, thou greatly desired one, thou greatly loved one of God. Now, I wonder if God greatly desires you, God loves you, or if you are one that God says, you are a weariness to me. The noise of your vials, your prayers, I'm not going to hear any of those things. Why? We are not the ones that God desires. But think of this teenage boy praying to God, and God loves him. But I told you this. It says that when he was perhaps between 80 and 90 years of age, I told you last week about God loving an old man. Now that's an encouragement. After a whole lifetime of serving God, God says to an old man, he sends an angel to tell him, you are greatly beloved by God. Now that would be an encouragement. The Lord has never sent me an angel from heaven saying, you're greatly beloved. But at the same time, he hasn't told me anything from angels also that God doesn't care very much about you. He hasn't sent me any message. And so what I've done is to read in his word and discover that the Lord Jesus said that as the Father hath loved me, even so has he loved you. And so I know that God loves me. And God's love is never ending. And so here is a teenager who is in communion with God and has power with God. And God answers him because he wants to know. But he does not answer him the same way on every occasion. At times, a vision, a dream. An angel is sent to him, but I want to tell you this. When there are things that Daniel can learn from the word of God itself, then that is the way that God teaches him. And all of these things that you want to know about the future, I tell you that most of them are here in this book, and you will discover in chapter 9 that Daniel said, I learned from the books. He had been reading Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29, and Jeremiah had said, after 70 years, such and such blessings are going to come upon the nation of Israel. And Daniel said, I understood by the books, but what I find today is that God's people do not want to understand by the books, the inspired word. They say, I want God to give me a vision. I want him to send me an angel. Daniel said, I'm prepared to learn angelically, by a dream, by conversation, or I'm willing to study the Word of God. Search the Scriptures. That's what it says in John 5. It says concerning the Bereans, they were noble because they searched the Scriptures, whether the things that Paul spoke to them were true. And it said many of them therefore believed. So you're praying, oh God, I want to know. Well then, why don't you do what you know is correct and God's way? Search the Scriptures, because all things that pertain to life and godliness and all that God wants us to know concerning the future is in this book. And woe unto those that go to evil spirits and necromancers and witches trying to find things that God has not set forth in this word. If God has said it here, find it here. And if you cannot find it here, and you cry to God, and God will not reveal it unto you, then remember that the angel told Daniel, he said, I'm going to tell you this much, and he said, this is the end of the matter. I want to know more. The angel had said, this is the end of the matter. Seal the book. That's all you're going to learn. And so as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord. And yet some of us are determined to know those secret things. But God says, the secret things belong unto me. Now the things that are revealed, why, they belong unto, and he goes on to tell us what we can know. And it says in Proverbs 25, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The glory of kings is to search it out. And that's what Daniel did. And if you search, God will let you find this secret, because God has placed it there. Now understand, you say there are so many difficult things in the Bible. Why did not God make it simple? I want you to know that it is of design that it is hidden and difficult. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. God's glory is to conceal it. And it says the glory of kings and princes, noble people, is to search out the matter. And so you search the scriptures, and there is nothing more thrilling than to have the experience of discovering a true interpretation of a passage, the way that Daniel, in this instance, had it revealed directly to him by God. For you to read the scriptures and see that thus saith the Lord, by comparing scripture with scripture, as the Savior did, again it is written. And you say, why, of course, Lord, I see. And that, I know, is the way that God is revealing to us today. This, it speaks about the gift of discernment. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the miraculous gifts is the gift of discernment, the discerning of spirits. But it says also in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, but solid food is for the mature ones, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Some by reason of use have the gift of discernment. It's using, it's perusing, it is saturating your soul with the word of God, and you can discern. God can miraculously give it to you. But if you can find it by searching, that is the way that God insists you discover truth. Now this, notice two things. Verse 19, Daniel and his companions had prayed, and I take it that they went to bed. And it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night. But notice immediately, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I want to know, if you are as swift in giving God thanksgiving and blessing, and he gives an answer to your prayer as you were in petitioning God for the saving of your life. I remember those 10 lepers in Luke 17. Lord, have mercy upon us. And the Savior said, go show yourselves unto the priests. And as they went, they were healed. And the Samaritan leper looked. And when he saw that he was healed, he fell at the feet of Jesus and with a loud voice glorified God, giving him thanks. And the Savior said, were there not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Daniel says, here am I, Lord. He prays to God, I must know, Lord. And the Lord says, then, no. And as soon as that happens, then was the secret revealed. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And that's what he wants. He wants us just as swift to express our gratitude for what he's done as to express our desires for things that we want done. And where are the 9? Well, they're in people like Daniel. They're in men like the Samaritan leper. And I hope by God's grace, they are in you. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we know you, the God of heaven, but we know you also as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that as thy Son said, Abba, Father, so you have sent the Spirit of God into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. You have told us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our Father, we are swift to accept these blessings, and we pray that as Daniel and his companions, we shall be just as swift to express our gratitude. We shall fulfill that exhortation, be ye thankful.